Hey church, it's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we look into God's Word. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 2 this morning, continuing our series through the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. There are 70 verses in this chapter, so we're not going to read them all. There's a lot of details. The title of the sermon is A Detailed Return, because there are a lot of details in this chapter, and at first glance, it doesn't look like the most exciting chapter, to be honest. But I just want to remind us that every word of God is inspired. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 this. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so what he says there is that every single word in the Bible is inspired. It's all God breathed. God is a source. God moved upon people to pen these words, to write these things down. There are no wasted pages in Scripture. And so that means that whether you're reading your favorite book of the Bible or your favorite passage or even a genealogy or a record of names like we have today, it's all good because it's all a part of the Word of God. And we've been given the opportunity to discover the treasures of Scripture. And sometimes that requires that we dig a little bit deeper, right? Sometimes we don't really get into the Old Testament because it doesn't seem as rich as maybe the New Testament. But not everything in the Bible is a TV dinner, okay? Some things take time to prepare, to cook, to savor. And so we've got to have, you know, we tend to have small attention spans at times, right? We look at social media, we look at the news, and we're kind of just looking from one thing to the next. We have little tiny attention spans, and we want things delivered to us quickly. But that's not how the Word of God works, right? Sometimes you're going to get those nuggets from the Word that they're just automatic. But sometimes we got to do that digging. And so my encouragement for us is when you come across a scripture like this in Ezra 2, don't just throw in the towel or skip over it, but take some time to do the digging. Savor it. Put in the effort. As Peter would say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes time, that takes effort and patience, but I believe it will be well worth it as we approach the scripture in this manner. Let's pray that God will bless our time as we get into His Word. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that every single word is inspired. It's God-breathed. You're the source, and you've preserved it for us, God, because you love us. It's your heart to us, God, on pages, in a book. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up our eyes that we could see wonderful things in your word. That you would allow your eternal truth to shape us and mold us and make us more like you. Have your way in this time. Be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I had to just summarize this chapter, and there's 70 verses, but if I had to just boil it down, I would just say this. When God desires to do a great work, He often chooses to work through people and not independent of people. Okay, when God desires to do a great work, He often chooses to work through people and not independent of people. Think about this. Think about what this means, right? God is He's sovereign. He's on the throne. He can accomplish His work any way He chooses. And yet, He chooses to invite us into be a part of His work. Think about this for a moment. If you've ever seen a child with their parent, and maybe the parent is doing a chore, maybe some of you parents know this, and what happens? Your child sometimes wants to help, right? Up to a certain age, and then you're out of luck. But in the beginning, when they're young, they want to help. And, you know, sometimes you see a dad maybe mowing the lawn, and son or daughter come up and is like, hey, like, I want to help with that, right? And so what happens? The dad lets, you know, the kid hold on, you know, as they push the lawnmower together. And think about this image for a minute. Can the parent can the dad accomplish that task better without his kid? Yes, absolutely. Oftentimes, the child is actually slowing down the process. It's not just about efficiency, though, right? It's about relationship. And this is important for us to remember. And this is important when we think about our relationship with God. God cares about relationship, not just about efficiency. And so God invites his people into his work. Yes, he could accomplish it better on his own terms, and he could do it better just by himself. But he wants us to have this relational connection of being a part of what he's doing in the world. And oftentimes we get in the way and we hinder his work. But he's patient with us. He's loving, just like a parent with their child wanting to help. It's so cute when you see a kid trying to help. They think they're helping, but they're really slowing it down. And I think God looks at us saying, you guys are funny. You know, I could get this done better, but I love you and I invite you into this. And it's my pleasure and my privilege to have you be along for the ride. What we see here in chapter 2 is that God loves to work through his people. Yes, he could accomplish it better on his own, but he invites us into his work. And he's working with the willing, right? What is God looking for? What is God wanting to accomplish? We've talked about the book of Ezra last week as we kind of introduced it. But basically, God is looking for people who are willing to be used by him. Right? Here's kind of the background of the book. The people of God have been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Right? And so the prophets have said, hey, after 70 years, the Lord is going to help you return back to the land. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, he sends forth this proclamation. Basically, everyone who wants to leave and go back to the promised land and help to rebuild the temple, go. You have my blessing. And so the people that are surrounding the Jews, they support them. The king supports them. Their neighbors support them. They give to the work. And we see God provide in amazing ways. He provides the tools for the temple. And so he opens up the floodgates, really. And in chapter 2, you know, chapter 1, we see God's provision. In chapter 2, we see God's remnant. We see God sending forth a remnant to accomplish this work. Who are the people that God is looking for? Is it the most talented? Is it the most gifted? The ones who have it all together? Is it the strongest? No. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." What is it saying here? God is not looking for the best and the brightest, although there's nothing wrong with that if you're, you know, amazing and bright. He's looking for those who are available. He's looking for those who are willing to step out in faith and see what he would do. So we want to keep this in mind as we read through this passage. We're not going to read all 70 verses, but we'll look at select verses throughout the chapter. Let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. It says this, "Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana." You got some fresh baby names here if you guys need. This is just a little taste of what's to come throughout the book. There's going to be a lot more names that come after this. Remember what we said about this book, that this book of Ezra has been called the second Exodus. Okay, you remember in the first Exodus, God's people were carried into captivity to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they were under bondage for 400 years. And God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? No. And so the Lord brings on these plagues on Egypt and hardens Pharaoh's heart. He kind of solidifies him where he's at. And eventually, all of the Israelites are sent out of Egypt and head toward the promised land. And the whole goal was for them to worship the Lord, right? Look at what the Lord tells Moses in Exodus 8, verse 1, when he tells them about going to Pharaoh and what to say. It says this in Exodus 8, 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Okay, this was the whole goal of the Exodus. God is delivering his people out of bondage and into freedom so that they might worship him. And that's true here in the book of Ezra as well. The end goal of being freed from captivity, of the exiles leaving Babylon and going into the promised land, is that they would be able to worship the Lord. Remember that in Ezra, they've been in captivity 70 years, right, as opposed to 400 years in the first Exodus. And it's interesting to note that there was no battle that really took place between the people of God and Cyrus, like with the leaders of Israel and the king, like there was with Pharaoh and the Israelites. Remember, that's kind of the drama of Exodus, is like going back and forth, Moses, Pharaoh, who's going to break? What happens in Ezra is that God merely stirs up the spirit of Cyrus, and he in turn sends out a proclamation for all the exiles who were willing to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But what's interesting with this Exodus, unlike the first, is that not all of the people leave Babylon. Not all of the people leave this place of captivity. Of all the exiles here in Ezra, there was probably a million or so dwelling in Babylon. There was only about 50,000 people who responded and made the journey to Jerusalem. And they're kind of listed out here. A lot of the families and the clans and the people, the priests and Levites, are listed out here in chapter 2. Now, to be fair, this was no easy journey. Okay, we're talking about like at least a 900-mile long trip. And you don't got your Tesla here, right? This is going to take you about 4 months. So this was risky. This was costly. It wasn't as smooth as we might think. Like, people had been in Babylon for 70 years. And you can imagine that people had set down some roots. They've gotten comfortable. They probably had their businesses. And in their eyes, they had a lot to lose. And so it's very easy, as a people of God are in captivity, to start feeling like Babylon is home. We feel that way as well, right? If you've lived on this earth for any amount of time, obviously this is where God has us living. But as believers, if you're a Christian, you know that your true home is in heaven, that you are an exile here on earth. This world is not your home. You're just passing through, right? But after some time here, we put down our roots. You have your business. You have your family. It can begin to feel like home. The people here, there was a battle, there was a struggle. There was those who were obedient, those who rose up, but there were also those who stayed behind. What we see in this chapter is that the Lord honors those who step out in faith. Okay? The Lord honors those people who step out in faith. We see here, the Lord knows his people by name. He cares about specifics. He cares about the details of our lives. Think about what this list of names means. There's a lot of names, a lot of numbers, and it isn't by accident that they're in here in Ezra chapter 2. Names and numbers are important to the Lord because they tell a story. The Lord honors these people and families by putting them in Holy Scripture. Think about that for a moment. Those who stepped out and went forward, they are recorded in Holy Scripture. These names and these numbers are a testament to the Lord's faithfulness in raising up a remnant for himself. And they're also a testament to the willingness of his people to respond to his call. And there's an important lesson here for us. And that is this: we're to choose the way of the cross over the way of comfort. Comfort is not ultimate. Christ is. This is really what we need to get in our minds and our hearts. His kingdom is worth it. It's worth giving up being comfortable so that we might gain Christ, right? We're living in a city full of comfortable people And honestly, people come to Santa Barbara and say, man, it's just so like everyone's so relaxed and so at ease. And that's a good thing. I think it's not high, stress a lot of times. But comfort, we can start elevating that as the ultimate thing, as almost a god. That like the end goal of life is to be comfortable. But what happens is that oftentimes we're blind to our own spiritual need. The people around us are blind, and we ourselves are blind as well. And I believe the Lord is calling us to leave our comfort zones and come back to our first love. That's nothing wrong with being comfortable. I'm not just saying you need to live an uncomfortable life, but I'm just saying let's not make comfort ultimate. Let's put Christ on his throne. Let's be willing to step into uncomfortable spaces so that Christ would be lifted up. Let's be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations. Like, let the love of Christ be your guide. Paul says that the love of Christ compelled him to do what God was calling him to do. Will we allow the love of Christ to guide us? Or will we settle for living comfortable, safe, boring lives? These people in this chapter chose to step out in faith and pursue the things of God. And God took notice. It's amazing. The Lord sees you. The Lord sees you when you step out in faith. Think about Jesus, who is our ultimate example. What did he do? He took a long journey. He left the comforts of heaven so that he might embrace a cross, the God of the universe, saying, I love you so much. I'm not content to be here and just stay here in the comfort and the glory of heaven. I'm going to leave my throne, I'm going to enter your broken world, and I'm going to die the death that you deserve so that you might live with me forever. He came and he sacrificed not only his comfort, but his very life just so that we might be saved. And when we think upon his love, our hearts will be stirred, much like King Cyrus and the people of God in chapter 1. Our hearts will begin to be stirred when we think about the love of God. The scripture is clear. We love him because he first loved us. We need to take time to meditate upon his love. Allow that to propel us forward in our relationship with him. Let's do that this week. What ways can we step out of our comfort zone and into the things that God is calling us to do? Let's have that on our radar this week. The first two verses here speak about the leaders who led the movement back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel was a key figure. He was the grandson of King Jehoiakim. We see from Zechariah 3, verse 1, that Jeshua was the high priest. These guys were working in tandem with each other. I love what Derek Kidner has to say about these two. He says, so close indeed was this partnership that it was seen by Zechariah as the foretaste of the perfect regime to come, when the priesthood and royalty would unite in one man, the man whose name is the Branch, and which is a title for the coming Messiah. He's basically saying, hey, these guys, they're kind of royalty and priesthood, they're working together, but there would be one man who would come who would be both king and priest, and his name is Jesus. The next thing I want us to see is that every single person in the community of faith has a place in the family of God. Okay, we see this in verses 3 to 67, pretty much through the whole chapter. Every single person in the community of faith has a place in the family of God. In verses 3 to 35, we have a list of the families and the clans that went back to their homeland. Then we have the priests and the Levites in verses 36 to 40. And the priests made up about 10% of the total numbers of those who returned. So 1 in 10 were a priest. They weren't able to fulfill their duties in Babylon. This wasn't like you couldn't do remote work as a priest. You needed to be present in the temple to do it. And so they wanted to see the altar and the temple restored so that the Lord would be in his rightful place. And this is a good question for us. Does your heart long to worship the Lord? What is it that really gets you excited? Many of us would say we worship the Lord, but in practice, we're actually worshiping something else. The priest chose to step out and say, we want to be a part of this rebuilding. We want to actively serve in the temple to help people cherish and love God. We see the Levites who are listed here. They were tasked with helping with the chores that were surrounding the temple worship. They weren't really in a place where they would be receiving recognition. Okay, these were like behind the scenes guys. And sometimes it could seem like when you're serving that no one's noticing or like you're not really making a difference. But hear this, every single person is important in the family of God. And why we do what we do is important to the Lord. It's not just enough to do the right thing or serve God. It's why do we serve God? Is it for the pat on the back? Is it so other people would see how gifted we are? Or is it for the glory of Christ? Are you okay serving in obscurity? Because if you're not, it's dangerous if you're in a public place serving. Why? Because pride, you'll be lifted up. You'll want people to see you, and you'll be stealing the glory that belongs to Christ alone. What we see from these different groups of people, and there are many more throughout this passage, is that every person is needed, and every person is important in the community of faith. Whether you're in the front of the church, whether you're leading worship or speaking or leading a group or doing a Bible study, whether you're cleaning up after service, whether you're setting up chairs, you're helping with the youth, whatever it is, your service, your involvement, even your presence is so instrumental for the health and the well-being of the church. Can I just say this? We feel it as a community when we have 30 or 40% involvement from the church. Think about this. We are the body of Christ, the Bible says. Imagine if only 30% or 40% of your body was working. You would probably be in the hospital. It would be hard to function. But we are the body of Christ. And some of you take the utmost care of your physical body. But how come when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, you neglect it at all costs? The Lord did not intend for his church to operate at half capacity, a quarter capacity. He intended everyone to play a part. And what we see in this chapter is that everyone is embracing their God-given role. Everyone is important. Every person has something to offer. How can God use you and use what he's given you to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters? Now, maybe you just say, you know what? I don't even know where to start. I want to get more involved, but I don't really know what's the first step. Look, maybe you just say, I'm going to show up to Wednesday prayer and Bible study this week. We're going through Psalm 23. We're meditating on it this week. So just allow that truth to get in you. Then we're going to share with each other. We're going to pray for each other. Like, that's a step that you can actually do this week to say, you know what, I'm not going to be an inactive member of the body of Christ. I'm going to enter into what God is wanting to do. Man, it's so encouraging to see people come out Wednesday. It's been sweet to see our numbers grow. It lifts your spirit when you see other people getting involved and pressing in. And then you get to grow in relationship with the Lord and with your brothers and sisters. You don't feel so disconnected. You belong in the family of God. Some of you feel like you're the least spiritual in the family of God. Like, these people are so spiritual. I don't belong here. Maybe you're depressed. You feel out of place. You say, no one struggles like I do. You just need to know this and receive it. You belong in the body of Christ. This is your family. We are family. You are welcome here. We love you. God loves you. This isn't about putting on a show. This is about being real. It's about accepting your place in the family of God. Don't fight against that. Just receive it as a gift from God. My encouragement for us is to take some ownership and contribute to the well-being of the people and the work of God. The people here in this chapter, they chose to do that. They didn't wait for someone else to meet the need. They didn't passively sit by and wait for others to volunteer. They took an active role and responded to the call to go return to the land and be a part of something bigger than themselves. Will we choose to actively engage in the life of the community? Will we choose to be available to the work that the Lord is calling us to? I pray that the Lord would stir up our hearts, that we would embrace His call on our lives. The last thing we see here is that the people of God are marked by generosity. Look at verses 68 through 70. It says this, "Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, Levites, and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns." Notice that some of the heads of families came to the house of the Lord and gave freewill offerings. They weren't forced to do this, something that they wanted to do. This is important because how we spend our money tells us who we really serve. Do we love our security? Do we love our comfort? See, the Bible talks a lot about money. We don't usually talk about it here. I think I'm doing you guys a disservice by not talking about it. I think I don't want it to be misinterpreted like, hey, the church needs money. That's not what this is about. It's really about your heart. Because the Bible talks a lot about it. Jesus talked a lot about money. Because he knows that our hearts are tied up in our wallets, in our purses. What is our attitude toward giving to the Lord's work? What is your attitude towards your money? Do you think that it's your money? Or do you realize that it's all God's money and that he's entrusted you with a certain amount of money, that you're a steward over that money, and that you're to faithfully use it? This is a big thing for us to get. What is our attitude towards giving to the Lord's work? Do we give with joy or do we give begrudgingly? These people gave free will offerings. And the scripture is clear. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That word there, cheerful, the Greek word's like hilarious. He loves a hilarious giver. He loves someone who gives with joy. And I think for those of you who are giving, we praise God for you. It's not enough just to give. It's why you give. It's how you give. Can you give with joy? I know for me, there's certain things, you know, we're giving to that after some time you kind of forget, okay, you're not really intentional with it. You're kind of on cruise control. But I think it's good to remember and think about, hey, we're giving this to the Lord and we want to do so with joy. And honestly, the gospel is really what motivates us to do this. It's amazing how these people gave each according to their own ability. It's not about a certain number or you need to give 10% or, you know, people always want to know how much should I be giving? What's the number? It's like, it's not about that. It's really about giving each according to your own ability, as the Lord has blessed you and what God's putting on your heart to do so with joy. If you can't do it with joy, just don't do it. Seriously, God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. And it's very important for him that we give with joy. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? He loves a hilarious giver. We don't want to pressure people to give. That's not our heart. That's why when we're at the church, we have a box in the back. We don't even pass the bag. We get that from the book of Kings, where they set up boxes and they put holes in them and people can give on their own free will. I think when we pass a bag sometimes, like, people feel that pressure. You're like, oh, I should give, or like, let me squeeze out some change. And like, that's just not how it was designed. I think, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing it like that, but I think for us, we don't really feel led to do it that way because we never want people to be pressured to give. We want people to joyfully give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but with joy. And in the end, all of our generosity flows from an understanding that we have a generous God that's lavished us with all that we have, with grace, with mercy, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, and says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Our generosity and the gifts that we give flow from having a right understanding of how much we've been lavished on by God, how much love, how much grace, how many resources that God has lavished us with. And we remember our condition, that we are spiritually impoverished, and that Christ became poor so that we might become rich. This is really the driving force for why we give to missions. When someone approaches you, maybe someone's going out, you know, to a different country to bring the gospel. Maybe they're doing campus ministry. They have a certain ministry they're doing. And what is your attitude toward them? Is it like, oh, great, they're just going to want to squeeze some money out of me? Or is it like, I have the opportunity to pray through this and to invest? You don't have to give, but I'm just wanting our hearts to be in the right place of saying, this is an investment that we're making in the kingdom of God. It's not just a sacrifice. We're not just looking at what we're giving up. We're sowing seed into the kingdom of God. And this is going to be eternal fruit. This is going to go beyond your lifetime. Someone's eternity can be changed by your generosity. Think about that. I've been extremely blessed by the body of Christ and seeing people in my own life who have said, man, we're going to help you go to Bible college. We're going to pay for you to go. Different people in different work situations I've had, people who have been believers, just having favor with them and just seeing their generous hearts and being able to do that with other people. And I know so many of you, God has worked and been so generous to you, and you are so generous to other people, to the church, to the people in your lives. We praise God for you. Know that your labor is not in vain. As you give to people, as you give to the church, you give as unto the Lord. We pray that God would seal you up, that God would bless you, and he continued to grow you. One of the things my dad used to do when I was growing up in church is he'd always like give me money on Sundays, and he'd just tell me, hey, go put it back in the box, you know? And he was kind of just illustrating this point of like, hey, giving to the Lord is important. And he was just he was like letting me be a part of that. Like, it wasn't my money, but it's like he just gave me like a lot of money, just said, go put that in there. And it was interesting because like he wasn't the one that's like, I need to go do this and watch everyone see me. It's just like, you know what? I want my son to be a part of seeing how we give to the Lord and of seeing God provide for us as we do that. I would just encourage you, if you're being stingy with your resources, if you're not being generous to the people in your life, to people who God would bring your way, reconsider this. I think sometimes we don't experience blessing because we're holding tightly to that. The book of Malachi is clear about this. The Lord tells his people, says, test me in this. See, like, if you give your offerings, like, I won't open up the storehouses of heaven and bless you. It's the one time where God says, hey, test me in this. So I just want to encourage us to really look to the Lord, to see how much he's given us, to confess our greed, to pray through when people ask us about giving, and not feeling bad if the answer is no. Say, hey, like, I don't think we can do it right now. That's fine. But let's be led by the Lord in this. These guys here, the heads of the families, it started with them. They gave their free will offerings. And you know what? That propelled the work to go forward. Let's pray that God would help us to step out in faith this week, that we would embrace our role in the family of God, and that we would give generously to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word to us, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you would shape us and mold us to be the people that you call us to be. That you'd help us, Lord, not to exalt comfort as the ultimate thing in our lives, We confess that we love comfort more than we should. But Lord, we want Christ to be in his rightful place in our lives. And so help us this week, Lord, to do that. Help us to enter those uncomfortable spaces. Help us, Father, to know how loved we are, to know that every single person in the church matters. Every single one of these brothers and sisters is precious to you, and we all have a place in your family. And I pray that you would help us, God, that we would be a generous people. Thank you for the generosity of so many in the church. It's amazing to see your believers throughout Santa Barbara, God, and just the hearts you've given them to sow into your kingdom. We pray for more people who would be making that investment, Lord, in whatever way you lay on their hearts. If there's a missionary you're laying on our hearts, God, someone in our lives who needs help, maybe we see someone this week who's in need, I pray that you would help us not to be stingy, but that we would be led by you, and we say, you know what, I'm going to give, just like I could be given to Jesus. So work these things in our hearts, God. Be exalted, be glorified, in Jesus' name, amen.